Good morning.
Good morning, folks. It's wonderful to be back. It's really neat. I think I've been coming out here for not quite 10 years, okay? It's getting on 10 years anyway. And what a wonderful thing it is to be here. And then, so there's some old connections. There's also some new connections. Because I have begun teaching at New Geneva Theological Seminary, and I'm teaching some classes out there. And then there was this young guy named Chris, who's in these classes that I'm teaching, and started asking the students, so tell me, you know, what do you got going on in your life? And turns out, you know, that you guys are calling him. And I'm just letting you guys know, he is my star student, okay? So you guys are doing a great job. It was just such a neat connection that I'm like, man, I've been going out there preaching for a long time. So that's a pretty neat thing. As you guys know, we drive, you know, about 1:15 to get here. And we brought our granddaughters with us. And so they are, in fact, going to Evangelical Christian Academy in the Springs. And so they're sharing their Bible verses and they're sharing these songs. And, you know, it's my turn. Well, it's my turn. Hey, we can share. We'll share these songs. And then I was explaining to them, you know, that's why we're coming out here, to share this time together. Right? We this morning are sharing worship of the one true God together as the family of God. And what a wonderful thing that is. And it's meaningful to me to continue to come back here to share that time with you guys. Today, we are going to be looking at Romans 5 and the beginning of Romans 5. Romans is some pretty straightforward gospel stuff. You know, it is, Romans is considered the fullest and grandest expression of the gospel and has been very prominent in church history, especially in our Reformed circles. So this is the good stuff, the gospel and the doctrines which we Reformers hold dear. We are just coming out of chapter 4, we always want to look at the context in which we are looking at chapter 5, and it's coming out of chapter 4, where Abraham, as we are told, was justified by faith, not by works. That Abraham, and I love when I talk to folks about our Reformed doctrines, the Bible's very, very clear. If Abraham had worked, he would have something to boast about. And it says he doesn't. We don't have anything to boast about. One might say we're like turtles on a fence post. Okay. So here we are in Romans 5:1. And what we see here is that the implications of this justification are drawn out. Let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope and of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were yet helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. All right. Again, the implications of this justification are spoken. The implications of the justification spoken about in chapter 4 are now drawn out. So we see in verses 1 and 2, justification and peace. Justification is our standing before God. So we are justified before God. That is a legal declaration. We are justified. We can stand before God justified. Wow. What is often overlooked is that we have peace. It says here in the passage that we have peace with God. Well, here it is. Since the fall, when Adam and Eve fell, what was brought into the world was, for them, guilt, shame, and fear. So all three of these things were brought in. Guilt, and shame, and fear. And all cultures see these three things, but it's interesting. Various cultures around the world and throughout history have different emphasis that you'll see in their culture. All right, in the West, in Western civilization, the emphasis is largely on guilt and innocence. That is not to say that we do not deal with shame and honor or fear and power, but largely it's guilt and innocence. You might realize that in the Middle East, it's not so much guilt and innocence, but what? It's shame and honor. So you have a culture, an honor culture. This is why, and we cannot wrap our mind around this idea, that in a Middle Eastern culture, in a Muslim culture, we have a thing called an honor killing, in which when shame is brought on the family, it is incumbent upon certain members of the family to go out and kill other members to what? Remove the shame. And in our mind, there's no way we can get that. And of course, that's because one, it's unbiblical, but two, is that we don't think in those terms. We think of guilt and innocence, right? In what we might call less advanced cultures, fear and power. You might think of the witch doctor who operates through fear. Okay, so in many less advanced cultures, we see that fear is a huge, huge thing. All right. It would be unusual in a Western culture for all of a sudden people to be afraid and shut everything down because they were for wait. Okay, that did happen. All right. Okay. All right. So guilt is when the judge bangs the gavel. That's guilt. Shame is when the father sends you away. And fear is when an angry God smites you down. That's the difference between these things. But this passage is telling us that we have peace. We have peace. God is not going to bang the gavel. He is not going to send you away. And he is not going to smite you down. And why is this? Because Christ heard the gavel. Christ was sent away. And Christ was smitten down. And this was on our behalf. Therefore, we have peace with God. We also hear in this scripture, we see early on, if you missed it, we see faith, we see grace, we see Christ, we see God's glory, and we're reading scripture when we see it. Does anybody recognize the five solas? You have them in your bulletin right here on the front, which is wonderful. We see sola fide, which is faith alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Solo de gloria, a glory to God alone. And sola scriptura, scripture alone. It's right there. It is on these things on which we stand. This is our hope. Our hope is in faith and grace in Christ, according to the scriptures, to the glory of God alone. When I talk with folks, I have a task which I really enjoy. There's a local high school in Colorado Springs in which they have a worldview panel. And what they do with these high school students is they introduce different worldviews. And they'll have a Buddhist come and talk, and they'll have a Hindu come and talk. And I end up coming and representing the Reformed position. And as I speak to these kids, and some of them are either atheists, some of them might be Catholic, some of them might be non-denominational, and I challenge them with the solas. Because the fact is, these non-denominational kids, and even the Catholics, they will say, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, you know, to the glory of God, according to the scripture. They'll say that, but they won't say alone. And then I challenge them. I say, well, why won't you say alone? Because if you won't say alone, then what does that mean? It means faith plus something. Grace plus something. Christ plus something. According to the scriptures, plus something. To the glory of God, plus something. I just tell them, I wouldn't want to be on that side of the fence. Because I don't know what you're adding, but I'm pretty sure you ought not be adding it. We see in verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proving character, and proving character, hope. It's kind of like this ad. But wait, there's more. There's hope. We no longer need to fear tribulations as the wrath of God. Now, God will discipline us through tribulations. We will be disciplined. Sometimes this is due to your sins. Sometimes this is due to the sins of others or the world or Satan. That will all be mixed in. But we need to make sure that we understand discipline, and there's at least two types. One of the disciplines is the consequence of your behavior. You've done something wrong, you must now be disciplined, right? And it's a punishment. And that is, of course, a valid method of disciplining, and we do have to do that very often with our children. But there's another sort of discipline. It's the discipline of training. It's that we might think of the athlete, right, who is a disciplined athlete who is training for a goal. And so we need to make sure that we understand when we're talking about discipline, it could be either of those. And we think of, for instance, Joseph in the well. Was Joseph being disciplined for his own sin? It's possible. There's some indication, you know, that he was feeling pretty good about his coat, right? But it might well just be the envy of his brothers, right? And so it could be that Joseph was being disciplined for his own pride. It could be that he was being disciplined so that God would use him later, right? And by the way, it might be just a little bit of both, right? These tribulations that come to us, we need to try to understand how we are going to consider these things. Sometimes you'll hear people say that, you know, maybe, well, you know, you are of God, you're God's child, you shouldn't worry about these things, you shouldn't feel bad, you shouldn't get depressed. And I'm like, hold on a minute. Paul himself said that he had despaired in his word to the point of death. He's saying we despaired to the point of death. That's pretty serious stuff. Paul was feeling pretty crummy right there. It has to be okay during these tribulations to feel the difficulties and to feel bad and to even be depressed. I'd say you can feel bad for a minute. All right. You can feel that. Hey, feel bad. Feel bad for a minute there. You can't just stay there. All right. But don't, you can't feel guilty that something bad happens and you're not feeling great about it. Because that's That is what it means to be human. There's a guy named Frankl. He was a Holocaust survivor, and he wrote a very famous book, Man's Search for Meaning. And I read that, and he has this little paragraph on suffering that I just, it stuck with me in what he talks about. He was talking about true suffering in the Holocaust, and then some other suffering that obviously pales into comparison. But what he said was this about suffering, is that suffering is like a gas, and it will expand to whatever size room you put it in. It will expand to fill up whatever space you give it. Okay? So the concept then is don't give it that much space. All right? I believe you can give it some space. It's like, hey, man, things are pretty crummy right now. All right? That's for real. But don't let that gas take up too much room. Don't let that suffering take up too much room. We are told that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. This is how we grow. This is how we are sanctified. I think most of us here, maybe especially out here in Lyman, we see and are concerned about what we could call helicopter parents, right? They're going to make sure that that kid never skins his knee. It's like, yeah, hey, man, I might not run down that hill full speed in shorts. Oh, yep, might not do that again. Okay. And now we have lawnmower parents who just, they're in front of the kid like a lawnmower, making sure that nothing bad happens. Everybody's a winner, a trophy for everybody. This is not good. Kids need to be able to get a skinned knee, and they need to fall down. You guys may know I'm a basketball player. You know, I like to get out there and mix it up, wrestled in high school. Man, I'm telling you, I had a gash that required six stitches. I just put some tape on it and kept playing. I had a broken nose. I'm not going to tell you how I got that broken nose because there's kids here and I don't want to give them any bad examples. Got a broken nose, just kept swinging, just kept going. Playing basketball, I cut my tongue, guys, like a snake, a quarter inch back, right down the middle, okay? I just swallow the blood and keep going, all right? Now, I did end up going to the emergency. That's a whole nother story for a later time. But the concept here is this is what is required in life. You got to be able to take a broken nose and just keep moving. And I'm afraid, and I think you probably agree, that very often in our culture now, you know, you get that broken nose and you know, kids today, they just want to go in the corner and cry. That's not how it works. Because tribulation brings perseverance. Perseverance brings character. Character brings hope. And it is my view that those things, sometimes those physical things, that's why I'm kind of endorse athletics. I think you should throw a kid on a sheep with a hat on and just let him run across there until that sheep knocks him off. That's like the greatest thing ever. I'm like, that's just so good. Okay. I don't know if anybody here has ever done that. Okay. I just think that's the best. All right. Because it is my view that that is part of what helps you to be able to continue to go forward. The last 5 years of my life, this is strange. I'm going to be 60 next summer. The last 5 years of my life have been the hardest 5 years. It's been tough, right? But you just keep going. Do you just fold up? Do you quit? No. Many of you know, my son Ian, 5 years ago, had emergency life-saving surgery, and he almost died. And we spent, over a course of time, 38 nights laying on a hospital floor with our son, not sure if he was going to survive. Where he's going into surgery, and I tell my wife, hey, you need to go say goodbye to your son. And she said, oh, I told him I'd see him in the recovery room. No. You need to say goodbye to your son because there's no promise that he's coming out of this surgery, okay? He did come out, but it was very difficult. the way I talk about it is it was the worst thing that's ever happened to me. And it wasn't too great for him either. Right? But the concept here and the reason I bring it up is I was able to watch my son go through what I call prisoner of war, torturous pain, where I'm watching him suffer at an exponential level. That is a very difficult thing for a parent to do. And to see him take it and to see him persevere through this tribulation, and I can guarantee you it built that character. And he has hope. He never once raised an angry fist to God. I cannot say the same. I'm just thinking this is not cool. What's going on here? But I'll tell you what. He persevered. And I got to watch him do that. And I got to watch my wife be an unbelievable mother to him. And they went through stuff together. And they have a bond that is different than the bond I have, because she cared for him during that time. I tried to help out. I was close to worthless in that regard. I'm going to ask you a question. It's a fill-in-the-blank question. I'm going to ask you a fill-in-the-blank question. I'm going to suggest you don't answer it out loud, because I have no idea what's going on in your brain, and you might say something. Everybody looks at you. Okay. So I'm going to ask you a question, and then you fill in the blank, probably in your head. Okay. Here it is. God pours out his... You fill that in your head. Probably you came up with wrath. Right? God pours out his wrath. If you didn't, tell me later. Whatever. Because I would love to know later. And the reason is that the cup symbolizes God's wrath. The cup symbolizes his wrath. The flood was God pouring out his wrath on the planet. Christ asked the disciples, "Can you drink from the cup of which I'm about to drink?" He was about to drink the pouring out of God's wrath. Right? Does anybody remember their answer? Their answer was, "Yeah, we can do that." Okay, guys, I think you're still missing the point. No, you cannot do that. So now, how does that apply? Let's look at verse 5 and let's notice a couple things that we could be missed. First of all, we have the Trinitarian nature in that verse. And we also have pouring. Here it is. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We see the love of God, the Holy Spirit. And how is this poured out? Through Christ. So we see this Trinitarian nature. We no longer fear the wrath of God being poured out on us. And not only does he not pour out his wrath, what does he pour out? He pours out his love. God pours out his love. These are the implications of our justification that we see in Romans 4. We have hope. Title of the sermon is An Old Hope. An Old Hope. Okay, it's kind of a riff on our known Star Wars, A New Hope. This is an old hope. And it comes from Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 tells us, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." That, folks, is an old hope. If you have trusted in Christ, your name has been called. Your name has been written in the book of life at the foundation of the world. That is an old hope. And that gives us great joy and satisfaction. But there's also a pragmatic angle to these tribulations, okay? When we've been through a tough day, we know that we can carry on because we have hope. I have obviously conversations with my son, Ian, and sometimes things don't go so great for him on any given day. Sometimes things aren't wonderful. And he knows, hey man, things are great. I'm not in a hospital bed with excruciating pain. I'm not going through another surgery. He had 2 years, he had an open wound because part of his immune system, it wouldn't heal up. He went 2 years with an open wound. He's got a scar in his belly that, well, he tells people that he was attacked by a great white shark and they believe it. Okay. And here's the deal, man. There's not much in life that's going to cause him to lose hope because he's been through it. And I suspect you have some ideas as well that you can refer to. Got a little things, you got a little aches and pains, nothing compared, right? We have hope. God is with us. His love is poured out on us. In verse 6, here's what we see. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see here, at the right time. It was at the right time. The eternal Logos broke into the space-time continuum. The Logos breaks into the space-time continuum. And he did this for us while we were yet sinners. And that is exceptionally important for us to remember. Because sometimes we believe that God came to save us because we go to church, or because we do the right thing, or because we honor our mother and father, or because, like questions 108 and 109 in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, we avoid those things. But he died for us while we were yet sinners. It's in the Roman Road, right? If you're not familiar with the Roman Road, make sure that you are, because in the Roman Road, here's what we see. We see that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. We were sinners. We were ungodly. We were enemies of God. Born children of wrath. We have no self-righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. At the right time, in due time, in the fullness of time. And we see this in Isaiah 37. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In the days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass. The concept is God is sovereign. He has plans and he brings them to pass. In Isaiah 42, we read today, behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. This is how God works. He ordains it, and he brings it to pass. And he calls us by name. In verse 9, we read, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. I've done a fair amount of evangelizing in my day, and you know, you might walk up to somebody and tell them, hey, you need to be saved. And one of the answers that you might hear is like, saved from what? It's a pretty good question, actually. Saved from what? Well, are you saved from yourself? Are you saved from your sin? There's absolutely a sense in which that is true. But ultimately, you are saved from the wrath of God. Ultimately, God saves you from himself, from his just wrath. Okay? We now, folks, do not face. There's no wrath. There is no condemnation. But what I need to make sure that you get is there is also no self-righteousness. I think one of the things that can happen in reform circles, I believe I've seen it, is because we do have solid doctrine and we think we're better than others because we have the right doctrine. Well, yeah, there is actually a sense in which that's true. We have the right doctrine and it is better. But what that can do is it can lead us to self-righteousness because we think we're smarter than these other people who don't quite get it. They still won't say the solas. And believe me, those folks irritate me. I assure you, they irritate me. And especially when I lay it out. And I will just give a cogent argument and they'll hear it and then they'll just keep moving. Golly, that bothers me. Okay? But you know what? I don't understand that because I'm smarter than the next guy. I understand that because God revealed it to me. Right? There's no self-righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. We are bought with his blood while we were yet sinners. In verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." We have an old hope. We are called by name. We are reconciled. We have peace with God. A heart of stone is now a heart of flesh. God no longer pours out his wrath on us. He pours out his love. But this is not due to our work, but rather due to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see here life and death. And in chapter 6, the next chapter in Romans, we will see resurrection. He had to live, he had to die, he had to rise. This was God's unchangeable plan from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will. We have peace with God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the time we are able to come here and gather together as your children, as the family of God. And we are grateful for that time. We are grateful for our brothers and sisters who spur us on and encourage us. Thank you that I had the opportunity to come here today and share in this worship with my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the honor that I was able to bring the word. I pray that as you have told us, your word would not return void, that it is penetrating our hearts and our minds, that it will begin conversations in our homes, and Lord, that it would prepare us to serve you, that we would be salt and light. In Jesus' name.